right, we're still in Ruth chapter 1 this morning. Ruth chapter 1, thank you very much. Brother Chris, that reminds us of the attitude that we need to have sometimes. You know, Elijah had to be reminded after he had such a victory over the prophets of Baal. And then upon hearing the threats that came from the Queen Jezebel, that he would be like her prophets were, and even so more, by the sundown that evening, that she was going to remove his head, that he went to a cave, and there he began to complain why God had left him alone. But still yet, God came in various forms, in an earthquake, and in a great tempest, and wind, and in fire. But the Bible says God wasn't in any of those things. He wasn't in the tempest, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the earthquake, but instead he was in that still small voice. And so, with that being said, we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be looking at Naomi, and we're going to be looking at the three decisions that were made by Naomi, by her daughters-in-law, Orpah, and also by Ruth, and how that decisions affect us every day in what we do in life. And so the Bible tells us in Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 7, "And wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her daughters, or two daughters-in-law, with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah." And so you see that they began the journey together. And Naomi then said unto her two daughters-in-law, like all of a sudden she has a quick epiphany, if you will, a wake-up call to reality, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me, and the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." But Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again." The second time she says it, "My daughters, go your way, for I am," and notice said your way, didn't say anything about the Lord's way, he said, "Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband, also tonight, and should also bear sons, then I'm going to put the responsibility on you. Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them, or would you wait for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she, Naomi, said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me, pray me, beg me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And where thou diest," and even more specific, I'm not going to touch on it in the message, but to even be more specific, she says, "Where thou diest, will I die." She is literally saying, "Naomi, the very spot where you die is the spot where I will die. The same spot. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried." In other words, she's saying, not being buried in the same city, but, I mean, literally side by side. She said, where you're buried, I'll be buried. "And the Lord do so to me and more also, if I ought but death part thee and me." And when Naomi saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then Naomi left speaking unto Ruth. And I hope you notice there that I use the names instead of the she and the her. The title of the message this morning is "Stay or Go." Stay or go. And I do. You probably noticed from the introduction that I sent online, if you got it, in the email, or if not, I'll go ahead and kind of introduce the way that I did in that email. And I do. I get tickled. I get tickled, and sometimes I get a little ticked, if you will, When I see someone that's wearing a shirt, a child maybe, or a young adult, or I see somebody who's got it tattooed, they say this right, only God can judge me. I get a little tickled. I get a little tick, because to be quite honest, folks, let me tell you something. Every day, every one of us are judged for things that we do in life. And let me give you a little example. Those of you who get out and you drive, what do you think about that person in front of you that doesn't use their turn signals? I mean, what do you think about them? I mean, do you judge them, or do you say, bless your heart, your left hand is probably so heavy today from the work that you've done and from the toil around the house that you just could not lift your left hand to get it up to that turn signal to where that you could let me and those that are behind me know the direction that you're going to go. Bless your heart, I'm going to pull off the side of the road right now and ask God give you strength in that left hand so you can turn, use that turn signal. Or do you say, do you think we're a mind reader and we know what direction you're going, but we judge them for that turn signal, do we not? We do, for not using it or for using it. Or we say, bless your heart, couldn't you afford better clothes than to come to Walmart in your pajamas? I mean, bless your heart. Your alarm clock must not have worked right this morning, and you had to be here at a certain time to hit that special, get that something, whatever it is there at Walmart, and you just couldn't find better clothes. Bless your heart. I'm going to pray God give you better than your jammies to wear out in public. We get judged every day, and I shared in the email, not this past Thursday, but Thursday past, the Thursday before that. Folks, let me tell you something. I blew the sermon at the Cowboy Church. I mean, Kent, I blew it. And you can say, you can use whatever euphemism or little phrase you want to. I blew it. I tanked it. It blowed up. I screwed it up. Whatever it is you want to use. I mean, I messed that message up bad. I mean, it was painful, Chris, to preach. And I was sitting up there while I was preaching and I was thinking, if it is this painful to preach, I mean, it didn't make no sense. It didn't make no sense to me. I wasn't getting nothing out of it, and I knew they couldn't be getting anything out of it. And they just kind of looking at me like this. You know, like they were squinting, like the sun was behind me, and they were squinting, and they was kind of looking at me like that. And I was thinking, it's got to be painful for them. I mean, you know, it was a wonder that they just didn't get up and walk out. Well, preacher, how painful. It was as painful as watching the Washington Redskins play football this year. I mean, it was that painful. It's painful. It was that bad. I mean, as pastors, you know, we don't hit home runs every time, but we like to at least make contact. I mean, it was bad. It was a wonder the folks just didn't get up and say, you know what, let's go get some Mexican. He'll hit reset, and it'll be better. He said, well, preacher, it couldn't have been that bad. Let me tell you, when nobody comes up to you and says, preacher, you know, I needed that. Or, preacher, I enjoyed that. Or, preacher, that spoke to my heart. Or, preacher, I learned something from it. I mean, nobody said anything to me. You blew it. They would have been better off leaving and going to Mazatlan and eating a couple tacos. I mean, it was bad. Should we stay or should we go? Naomi and her daughters-in-law are about to make some decisions that will literally formulate and set the stage for the rest of this book and every reader for centuries to come that will judge them by their decisions. Elimelech's ill-fated decision has been judged by preachers, professors, Sunday school teachers, authors for centuries now. This will also be the case for Naomi and her decision. This will be the case for Orpah and her decision. And it will be the case for Ruth and her decision. And this will be the case for you. Neither life out in the world or life in the church of Jesus Christ has a judgment-free zone. There's no such thing. That's not reality. It is an illusion. It is a lie. It is a utopic society that does not exist until we get to heaven and all things have been made right. There we will experience it for the first time. But until we get there, we've got to realize and we must understand that our church will be judged, and it will be judged on the merits of what we believe about Christ, what we believe about the cross, what we will believe about the Bible, what we will believe about redemption. We will be judged. And there's no way around it. And that's why Peter wrote in his epistle that the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it began first with us, or literally at us, then what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And that's what you literally see in this picture that we're seeing here as Naomi is getting ready to go back home. She's getting ready to go back to Bethlehem. She's getting ready to go back to her family. What will her judgment be? And what will be the eternal consequences of those decisions that will be made by each of those three women? Stay. Go. Do we stay in Moab? Do we go with Naomi? What will we do? And each of those decisions made by each of these three women will literally have an eternal impact on themselves, their families, and also on us as we go through this book. The first thing we'll look at this morning, we're going to look at the decision that was made by Naomi in verses 7 through 9, and then also in verses 11 through 13, and then verses 15 and 18. Now let's just be blunt, okay? And this is where this starts off, and if you've got your little outline there, it tells us, and the Bible tells us, that Naomi is as backslidden as a goose when she's making these decisions, when she is giving counsel to her daughters-in-law. Now, some readers may look at this book and say, well, you know what? When Naomi is giving this instruction to Orpah and to Ruth, what she's doing is she is caring for them physically. She knows that she's old and that she can't take care of them and that there are no more husbands that she's going to give birth to, and that the life expectancy of Orpah and Ruth and being able to bear children later on will pass by. Even if Naomi was to have relations and have a child today, that's what Naomi's saying. And so Naomi is really taking care of her daughters-in-law by giving the advice that she is giving. Well, let's look at what the Bible says, because I'll just be blunt. Every time I read what Naomi advises her daughters-in-law to do, I am literally appalled at the words that come out of her mouth. What person of any spiritual insight would believe that anyone remaining in Moab for any reason was better than them going with Naomi to Bethlehem? King Solomon wrote, because, and here's what Naomi was saying, I don't know how that I'm going to make it. I don't know how that I would be sustained. I don't know where my food will come from. I don't know where my relief will be found. I don't know these things. But Solomon wrote and said, better is a little. Better is a little with the people of God. Better is a little with the house of God. David literally wrote, he said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And Solomon wrote, it's better to have just a little with God's people than to have abundance with the wicked. See, the first thing I want you to see is how that the Holy Spirit begins to contradict what he says about Moab. Look what he says in verse 6. He says that she might return from the country of Moab. But I want you to look at how the Holy Spirit changes it in verse 7 when he says that she's going to come forth out of this place. He is literally changing the way and the terminology, the verbiage of how that Moab is seen as a country, but how it is looked at by God as it just being this place. We need to get you out of this place, out of this land, out of this little speck, and get you back to a land that Chris was talking about, that was promised by God, that flowed with milk and honey. But here's what Naomi is literally doing in these verses. Some say she's making a logical decision for her to go back home. But she's got to cover up the ill-fated decision that her husband made by getting rid of the evidence. And the evidence is Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law. They're not Jewish. They don't look Jewish. They know absolutely nothing about Israel. They know absolutely nothing about Mosaic law. They know nothing about the culture. They know nothing about the people. They know absolutely nothing. And Naomi knew. Naomi knew that the law said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And this decision was made on Moab because they did not meet the children of Israel with bread or water when they were in their exodus from Egypt. And Moab had literally hired Balaam to curse Israel when all that Balaam could do when he looked down and saw the tents of Israel was to do nothing but to bless them. Orpah and Ruth would have been the tangible, visible evidence that Elimelech's sons had forsaken the word of God. They had forsaken his commandments to his people Israel. They would have known it. As soon as they came over the horizon, the people of Israel and Bethlehem would have known it. I've got to get rid of the evidence. Let me tell you something about the Word of God, folks. And I'll have folks walk up to me where the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And folks will walk up to me and say, preacher, I just don't believe that because it worked out for me. Well, good. I'm glad it did. I'm glad it did. But that still doesn't change what the Word of God says about it. The Word of God said, don't do it. And if the Word of God says, don't do it, then guess what? Don't do it. Don't do it. Covering up never works. Covering up sin never works. Naomi said in verse 8, go home to your mother and father. Go home where you can be provided for. Just go home. There are no more sons in my womb that you would even be able to marry if you were willing to wait for them to grow up. And here's what she's going to say. Now, here's the kicker right here. And here's the reason you need to go home, because God's hand's against me. This is all God's fault. This is all God's fault. Adam, what have you done? Well, that woman you gave me. Eve, what have you done? It was the serpent that you put here in the garden. God, it was all your fault. This is happening to us because, God, it's your fault. No, it was their fault. They didn't do what the Bible said. They didn't do what the Scripture said. They didn't do what was right. Moses told the children of Israel, you be sure your sin will find you out. Covering sin doesn't work. It doesn't work from a scriptural perspective. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he who covers his sins shall not prosper. You're going to spend so much time trying to cover it up and figure out ways to keep it covered up that you get lost in, literally get lost in the lifestyle of the cover-up. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Shall have mercy. See, one of the greatest deterrents, listen, one of the greatest deterrents to sin is or should be the shame of its exposure. Now what do I do? It's going to come out. Now what do I do? It's going to be in the newspaper. Brother Chris, you may have to cover it with the news. Now what do I do? One of the greatest deterrents to sin should be the shame of what's going to happen when it's exposed. See, it's the conundrum, the mystery of what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He that doeth truth comes to the light. Versus, he that doeth evil hates the light. It's that the light is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the light of Jesus Christ. It's the light of the Scriptures. It's the light of truth. It's the light that exposes darkness. It's going to come out. Now what do I do? See, that can't be an afterthought. See, here's what we do in life. In life, you're either proactive or reactive. In life, you're either proactive or reactive. You either see the problem before it ever gets there, or you're one of the people whose personality is, now I've got to figure out what I'm going to do now that it is here. It's much better when it comes to sin to be proactive. Now, I ain't got no business doing that. I ain't got no business being involved in it. I ain't got no business being aware of it. I don't have any business. Just don't even bring it my way. Here's what we do, and I've told y'all before, I speed just a little bit. Should I slow down before I get the ticket? Or should I try to figure out what I'm going to tell the police officer once he comes to my window wanting my license and registration? There's supposed to be a proactivity toward this. And I want you to look at what, and here's what Naomi did, and here's what Christians will do too. She tried to make this thing spiritual. She tried to make this thing scriptural. Look what she said. Go return to each of your mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you. Here's what she's saying. You go back home, and God bless you as you do it. Go back to the Moabitish lifestyle, and God bless you while you do it. As you have dealt with the dead, and the Lord deal with you kindly as you've dealt with the dead and with me, and the Lord grant you that you may find rest, and each of you in the house of her husband. In other words, I've prayed about this, and this is what the Lord wants us to do, and may God bless you as you go. And I don't have to deal with the questions once I get home when people see you. I've prayed about this. Well, let me tell you something. And I want you to write this down. I'm going to say it twice. I want you to write this down. If God lays something on your heart, if God lays something on your heart, it will always line up with His Word. Let me say it again. If God lays something on your heart, it will always line up with what the Bible says. Always. 100% of the time. For those of us who play golf and we get up on the putting green and we hit the ball short, there's two things you're going to hear them say on that putting green when they hit the ball short and it don't get to the hole. The first thing is going to be very sarcastic. Does your husband play golf too? The second one is very intellectual. It is a 100% fact that if the ball don't get to the hole, it can't get in the hole. If you don't get to it, it can't get in it. 100% of the time. Same thing. If God lays something on your heart, it'll always line up the Scriptures. It'll not be something new that God told you that He left the rest of us out of. It'll not be some new revelation. It'll not be some new verse of Scripture that you need to write down and live by. It won't happen. It will not happen. God will never tell you to do something that does not line up with the Bible. We preachers get together and we talk. And I've told you, we get together and we talk. And you would be shocked at the things that preachers tell one another, that our folks have walked up to us and told us that they've prayed about, and that what comes out of their mouth is so far askew of what the Scripture says that there's no way that they prayed about it and God told them it was okay. No way. I had one preacher walk up to me and told me he had a woman walk up to him and told him that this fellow she was having an affair with, that the Lord brought that man into my life. Because if He didn't, then why is he here? Ring-a-ding-ding, I got that answer. When you see where your heart is. So therefore you were tempted according to the lusts of your own flesh. See, that's what the Bible says. See, I've prayed about this. So therefore, I say he was a good thing. Negative. That's not what the Bible says. See, when somebody says, well, I've prayed about this preacher, then I wait until what I'm going to hear next. And if it lines up with the Bible, I'm good. If it don't line up with the Bible, I'm not good. Well, that's judging. Yeah, it sure is. I just said we're judged all the time. All the time through the day. Now I want you to listen to Naomi's ungodly and unscriptural counsel. I've prayed about this. And Jehovah, the God of Israel, that's going to provide Himself a lamb. The God of Israel that loves you. The God of Israel that provides for you. The God of Israel that is a banner above you. Wants you to go back to your parents' home that presently worship Chemosh. I've prayed about this. And the Lord God of Israel wants you to marry husbands and raise up children that will one day worship Molech. I don't want God being against you like He is against me. See, I'd like for you to stay, but I'll be better off if you just go away. That was Naomi. What about Orpah? Initially, if you look in verse 10, it said, and they say unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. See, in verse 10, Orpah, and Orpah's name means mane, and so I'm assuming that she either had hair like Crystal Gale or Rapunzel or whoever it is has long hair. You know, her hair means mane, M-A-N-E, like pretty hair. She said she'd be going home with Naomi to Israel. She goes to the promised land in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread with Naomi, but her mind and thus her decision-making skills have also been compromised by Naomi's ungodly counsel. If there's a psalm, and I know a lot of folks have memorized Psalm 23, Psalm 100. Memorize Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth
shall prosper, but the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Liam stayed with us a little bit yesterday, and he watched that Puppy Dog Pals. Ain't that the name of that show? He watches Puppy Dog Pals. He was watching that. He likes these dog things, and so we started also watching a movie. It's called Secret Life of Pets. And it showed all these dogs, you know, inside of the house, what they would do if the owner wasn't there. And it showed them with the toilet seat lit up. And this dog with his head down in the toilet seat drinking water, and all of his friends are standing around hollering out, chug, 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 chug. That's what dogs do. That ain't what humans do. Let me say this. Drinking from the waters of the world is what the lost do. The unknowledgeable do. The impressionable do. God's people drink from the water of God's Word. And we know what to do. And we're supposed to know how to counsel. Well, if I tell folks what the Bible says, they won't like me. They ain't going to like you no ways. Because one of these days, they're going to stand before God, and you didn't tell them the truth, and they're going to be mad at you anyways. They're going to be mad at you anyways. See, I know that Orpah is a grown woman, and she can make her own decisions, but decisions in life are influenced by the counsel of others. That's why David wrote, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." We're supposed to give godly counsel to folks, and we're supposed to take godly counsel. We're supposed to seek godly counsel. Because ultimately, in verses 14 and 15, Orpah was a pagan, and she kissed her mother-in-law, and she went back to her gods. She went back to her old life. She went back. She went back to the darkness of this world. See, the ungodly are not so. And she was like that chaff which the wind drives away. Naomi covered up her sin. And Orpah gave up. She didn't concern herself with God's Word and what it said. She didn't meditate on His law. She's symbolic of that natural man, that natural woman that gets ever so close to belief and then just walks away. I hope you noticed that she kissed her mother-in-law. Just like Judas Iscariot kissed Jesus. Ever so close. Ever so close. And just walked away. Orpah was emotional. The Bible says that she cried when she kissed her mother-in-law. And she made promises, "We won't leave." But her emotions never drove her to devotion. She just walked away. And then Naomi, not just moments after that, said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods." And ultimately, Orpah just walks off the pages of the Bible and history, and we never hear from her again. It's safe to say she died without the Lord, separated from God, ultimately lost. Stay, go. Orpah decided to go. And folks, let me tell you something. There are real consequences to that. But now what about Ruth? I want you to look at what she says as she opens that. And I'm going to tell you what I like this woman. I like Ruth. Man, I like Ruth. She says, "Pray me not." This old girl didn't know anything about Jehovah. She didn't know anything about Mosaic law. She didn't know anything about Israel's culture, as we will see as we move through this book. All she knew was this, is that life in Moab wasn't working. It wasn't working. And she wasn't going to be swayed by Naomi's ungodly counsel. You see, Naomi covered up. Orpah gave up. But Ruth, she's going to step up. She said, "I ain't going back." Naomi tried to pressure her. Look what she says there. And she said, "Behold your sister-in-law." She's trying to put pressure in her. Go back to that old life. And see, that's what the world does. That's what the world does. That's what Satan does. That's what the flesh does. Go back to your old life. Go back to your old gods. Paul said in the last days that folks would have a form of godliness, yet they would deny the power thereof of godliness in God's Word. And the Bible says, and Paul wrote, "From such, turn away." So here's what folks say, "Well, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I go back to my old life. Because once saved, always saved," right? Not so fast. You got to be saved first. And salvation includes repentance. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the reason, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Pray me not. Don't ask me to do this. Don't beg me to do it. Ruth said, "Don't pray for me to leave you or stop following you." When I first met Pat, I listened to rock and roll and she listened to country. And those roots with her are just as strong as they ever have been. We was riding down the road the other day, And I was listening to Prime Country on XM, on Sirius XM radio, and Conway Twitty came on, and I knew what was going to happen. And I reached up, and I was getting ready to turn the channel. She said, "You touch that button, and I'll kill you." That's what she said. And she used to say the same thing. Now, I do. I watch Field of Dreams over and over again. Man, I can quote Field of Dreams to you. I can quote Tombstone to you. She can quote Coal Miner's Daughter to you. And if you remember that scene in Coal Miner's Daughter where Tommy Lee Jones, who's Doolittle Lynn, comes home from the mines, and he's got his helmet on, he's got his lunch pail with him, his face is dirty from the coal mines, and there sits little old Reddy in the front room, and she's not doing anything right, and she couldn't cook right, and he walks outside with that she'd been cooking, and he whistles, "Here comes the dogs," he throws the dogs what she'd been cooking. And she goes, "Do, are you leaving?" He comes back in the house. He said, "I ain't a leaving." That's what Ruth said. "I ain't a leaving. I'm not leaving." She said, "Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And listen, that is Naomi's challenge to step up and get her heart right, and get her mind right, and get her focus right, and just deal with what it is that they've done, and let God do what He's going to do. And she said, "Your God will be my God, and where you die, I'll die, and there I will be buried. May God judge me and do so more to me, and even more so if nothing short of death makes me turn away from my vow to you, and therefore my vow to you is my vow to God, and I'm not going to do it." In other words, Naomi was saying, if you want somebody to kiss something the next time, Ruth said, "Naomi, you just kiss my grits. I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it. This is my decision, and I'm staying." Now I want you to look at what it says in verse 18. When she, Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left from speaking unto her. Now you can go and look at some of these scholarly books, and they'll just say, "Well, Naomi just said, well, bless her heart, if she's going to make up her mind to do this, we'll just go." That ain't what that means at all. That ain't what that means. That means that Naomi stuck her snoot out and wouldn't talk to her is what it was. That's what it means. It literally meant that from the time that they left from Moab until they got back home to Bethlehem, that Naomi didn't have anything to say to her. And you know why? Because once Ruth topped that hill and they saw she was a Moabitess, Naomi was going to have something to answer for. Her sin wasn't going to leave her. Folks, let me tell you something. Ruth decided she was going to follow her mother-in-law. Maybe there's someone here this morning that we made up our minds that we're going to follow other things than those things that we know that are right. Man tries to hide his sin, ain't going to prosper. Ain't going to happen. Might as well deal with it before it gets any worse. But he that confesses it, that repents, that says, "God, I acknowledge the sin that's before me. My sin is ever before my eyes. God, I've sinned. I've sinned against you." And just let God deal with it. Let God deal with it. I can tell you right now, as a child, I could tell the difference in the whoopings that my daddy gave me if I said, yeah, I'm guilty. And the ones that said, Daddy, I didn't do it, and he knew that I did. Them hurt. Them are the ones that legends are written about. The ones where I lied. Those are the ones that I remember very well. The place. Thank God I don't remember the date and the day. Amen. But I remember the place. And I remember the circumstance. And I remember the lie. And it would have been better. Would he have punished me? Sure. But it wouldn't have been. Not near of what it was. If I had just told the truth. Naomi's going to go home. They're going to see her coming. They're going to see that old Moabite girl tagging along behind. I'm going to go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. But one day, when Naomi stands there and she holds Ruth's baby in her hands, and the women of Bethlehem praise God that a child has been born into Naomi's family, a son, that part of that praise is going to be this. May God bless the daughter-in-law that was better to you, kinder to you, and loved you more than seven sons ever would have. Ruth stepped up and did it right. I'm going to go with God. It's basically, she didn't know what she's doing. Have no idea. She'll find out. She didn't have no idea what she's doing. I'd rather be dumber than a bag of hammers and be on God's side than have 50-11 degrees and be on the losing side. Stay. Go. It's our choice when it comes to following the Lord.